This is the day that's set aside by our nation that we remember our fathers. And in the scriptures it talks about honoring your father and your mother. There was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus. And when the question was asked about what he needed to do to inherit eternal life, Jesus pointed toward the commandments. And when they began to enumerate the commandments, one of them was to honor your father and your mother. And this rich young ruler had said that he had kept all those things from his youth. And so we know that it is something that God intends for us to do. And if it's something that God has given us the commandment to do, it's good for us to remind each other. And it's appropriate for us today to remind each other to honor your father and your mother, especially today to honor your father. Our God is a great and awesome and majestic God. And He is one that we serve, and we serve Him for so many different reasons. John tells us in his short epistles that we love Him because He first loved us. Before we even knew what love was about, God showed His love for us. And in that same fashion, when we were growing up, we grew up in homes where our fathers loved us before we even knew what love was. And many things that we learn throughout our lives, we learn because we imitate and walk in the same footsteps as our fathers. But we as fathers, when we become that ourselves, it's not always an easy task. And so this morning what I want us to look at is the idea of becoming that worthy father, that ideal father that is like the Father that is in heaven. You know, many times when you do a Mother's Day sermon, you always know you're going to go to Proverbs 31. I'm not sure if this mic is on. There we go. Thank you. When you do a Mother's Day sermon, you always know you're going to go to Proverbs 31. And when you go to Proverbs 31, you have that list of all these different qualities and all these different characteristics that make that mother, that wife, such a virtuous wife and a virtuous mother. Not too long ago, there was a woman who wrote the man's version of Proverbs 31 and kind of tongue-in-cheek went through Proverbs 31 and talked about all those valuable traits of a man. You know, Proverbs 31 talks about, you know, who can find a virtuous woman? Her worth is far above rubies. Well, the man's version is, you know, who can find a virtuous man? For his worth is far above chocolate, right? And so when you see something like that, it gives you an idea that, you know, we look at things a little bit differently, but the same thought is there. That it's not always easy to find a good man. I think we live in a society where men aren't what they used to be. And it's probably been that way that every generation has said that. And I think the reason that every generation says that is because every generation is exactly right about that. It doesn't seem to be that things are moving in the right direction. I know that when my kids were first born, it was something that you look at that small child and you realize that they're given into your care. This is my child. That God has blessed me with this child. I can remember praying by myself and with my wife for God to give us a child. And He gave us two. And it's one of those things that when you think about, okay, for the next, I don't know how many years, they're going to be under my care and my supervision. And as you raise them and you go through the process of even as Kevin mentioned around the table this morning, seeing them go through pains and hardships and difficulties, and you always want to be that strong figure for them, that rock that they can lean on, that source of guidance and wisdom, that person who is always there that's going to be able to provide the right answer. And one of the things that I've learned over the years is that the more and more I stop leaning on my own understanding of things and just go back to the simple basics of who God is and try to be more like Him, the easier things become. It removes a lot of the stress. It removes a lot of the pressure even. Because I know that if I can be more like God, it makes my job as a husband and as a father that much easier. Because He is that perfect Father. I want my children to know that I am their biological father. But more than anything else, I want them to know that God is their true Father. That God is the true Father of us all. And that if they will remember that for the rest of their lives, things will probably be just fine. That I won't always be here, but God will. I may not always have the right answers, and I will make mistakes, and I will fail from time to time, but God will not. And so when the writer of Proverbs, that wise man, is speaking to his son in Proverbs 3, he says, I want to read these verses once again. He speaks to his son. He says, "Sons, don't forget my law. Let your heart keep my commands. Not just his actions, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." He says to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. It's interesting that as this father is giving this advice to his son, the things that he says here sound a lot like Deuteronomy when God is telling the children of Israel to bind these words, to not turn to the left or to the right, to write them on the doorpost of their home, to remember these things and not forget them, because they will be long life, length of days, and prosperity to you. This father is handing to his son the very same thing that God has handed to mankind throughout the ages. And so he tells his son, remember these things. And the only way for them to be remembered is to write them deeply upon your heart. That's where they have to be. But as mankind has progressed and as men have turned from the commandment of God, the commandment to honor your father and mother is not as easy as it ought to be. And I think it is true. There's probably, even in this audience, some that may not be able to very easily show honor and respect to their father because he wasn't a godly man. Our society many years ago decided that in a household would you have maybe people who need some assistance from the government monetarily. That they even passed laws that if a man, if the father is in that household, you're not going to get as many benefits. And so it actually drove fathers from households. There are so many people right now who are growing up in homes where there is no father. I know of many brethren who grew up in homes where the father was not there. They had no male role model. They had no one to teach them and show them the way that a man, a real man of God, is supposed to be. And even in some homes where there was a male figure present, he wasn't the leader that he needed to be. God forbid that the next generation looks at us and says that about us, fathers. Make it easy. Make it easy for your children to honor you. It is good and right in the sight of God. This is God's commandment with promise. But make it easy for them by being like the Father in heaven. How are some ways? And that's simply what I wanted to look at this morning. Let's go to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, first off. Matthew chapter 5 in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. One of the statements that Jesus makes, especially in regard to when he talks about loving your enemies, and he talks about how God is good to all of mankind, regardless of who they are, what state they find themselves in, God is still good to them. And it says at the end of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And so that's really the basis for the lesson this morning, is for us to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I do understand that no father is going to be perfect. In spite of what Angie tells you, I'm not the perfect husband. In spite of what the kids say, I'm not the perfect father. And looking back over the years, I can see some very real mistakes that I've made. And I know that all the fathers in this audience would say the same thing, that we have made mistakes and we need to do better and we can teach others better things as well. But let's notice some things about our Father that makes Him so perfect. One thing, that He knows the needs of His children. Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 8, in speaking of praying to God, says, "Therefore do not be like them," speaking of these hypocrites who think that they have to use vain repetition in order to be heard. "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him." In verse 32, in regards to the idea of worrying and being anxious about things, He says, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things." Our God in heaven knows what it is that we need.
He knows what we need because He created mankind. He has the experience of being able to look at man and know what he needs. We as fathers need to be able to look at our children and see what it is that they need. Again, need, not necessarily what they want. Because there's a lot of things that our children want and desire and would like to have that we as fathers know that's not what you need. You actually need something different. The way that we know that is because of communication. We communicate with our Father constantly. God speaks to us over and over and over again through His Word. He tells us in His Word what it is that we need, what it is that our heart should even desire, what these things will do, what the consequences of certain actions are. And God tells us these things because He knows these things about us, because He is our Father. We pray to our God and we make our wishes and our desires known to Him. So fathers, how is your communication with your children? How's your communication in your home? Do you speak to your children? Are you able to talk to them? Do you know what they need? Do you know how to talk to them? Do you know how to pull that from them? Because many times, you parents that have young kids, right now they tell you exactly what they want. At a very high tone of voice, what they want. But when they get to those teenage years, many times they start kind of shutting down just a little bit. And they start withdrawing. Maybe some independence starts setting in. And it's a lot harder. A lot more difficult. And sometimes they don't communicate quite as much. And that's where we, specifically now dads, we need to be able to speak to our children in a way that we can draw out from them what it is that they're needing. Where are they lacking? And that communication is something that is very much lacking. But we need it. It's become so superficial. Our conversations are always about what are we going to watch on TV and what are we going to eat for dinner. And that's the extent of it. It needs to be a lot more than that, especially for us as Christians. God knows me, and God knows me specifically. God knows me, and God knows me intimately. God knows what I need. And along those lines, God knows what I need in order that I might grow. And what it is that I might need to mature and become what He would have me to be in the future as well. Also, God is a perfect Father because He provides for the needs of His children. He doesn't just know them, but He provides for them. In Matthew 6, once again, verses 26 through 29 this time. Look at the birds of the air, Jesus says. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Don't you wish that you could trust God the same way that your children trust you? It's been said that for our children, the first idea that they have of God is their parents. And most specifically, the father. And I think that's appropriate because I think that's the way God intended for it to happen. Your kids don't come home worrying about if there's going to be dinner on the table. Your kids don't worry about whether or not they're going to have a place to lay their heads down at night because you provide for all those things. And so that makes it easier for them to come to you and say, I need this, or this is something that I need that needs to be supplied. We don't want them worrying about those things. And so we're not overly anxious. And wouldn't it be great if we trusted our God that same way? But this is one thing that I know is true. God has never let me down. He has always been there. He has always been perfect, and He has always been responsive. And God has never forsaken me. That when I speak to Him, when I read His Word, when I know about the worry, and when I know that God, yes, He provides for the birds, but the bird has to go out there and work. And that is not something that's just given over. And so we teach our children that same thing. Yet, yes, I provide for you, but these are the things which you are to do. And we teach them the value of working, and that by working and communicating and cooperating with their father, that these are the ways in which things are supposed to be met. This is the appropriate way for things to happen. And it's not always easy. But that is the way that God intended for it to be. And so if we can do that with our children, it becomes very helpful as well. In James 1 and verse 17, we're told that every gift that is both good and perfect comes from our Father. We're told in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 that if a man doesn't provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he's worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever. Can you think of anything that the Bible says is worse than an unbeliever besides this? Worse than an unbeliever. An unbeliever, somebody who God is going to take vengeance on in the end. And yet the Bible says that a man who will not take care of his own household is worse than an unbeliever. Worse. We live in a society that more and more households do not have a father in it. And they do not have a father that's providing for the needs of their children. God says you are worse than an unbeliever. That's heartbreaking. And that is scary. We as fathers, if we want to be good fathers, need to understand how crucial and serious it is for men to be providers for their own household. A good father is going to do whatever it takes to take care of the needs of his household. Whatever it takes. I can't imagine my children, my wife, being concerned about material things and me not being concerned about it. I can't imagine not doing everything within my power to make sure I provide for my family. And that those jobs may not be what I would want to have. It may not be what I desire the most. But as a father, I have to take care of my family. And I have to do whatever it takes. We could go around the room this morning, and we could probably talk to everybody in this audience who can tell you some jobs that they took and some things that they had to do to take care of their family that they did not like to do. But the reason we did is because we love our families. A father is willing to sacrifice for the needs of his family, to do without, so that they may have just a little bit. You think about what God did for mankind and that He knew our greatest need that needed to be fulfilled and what He was willing to sacrifice in order for that to take place and for us to enjoy that. In John 6, verses 32 and 33, Jesus, as He's given that long discourse about the bread of life, He talks about the fact that Moses indeed brought bread, but the bread really wasn't from Moses, but it was from God. And it was to teach them a lesson that man does not live by bread alone. That same lesson that is repeated in the Scripture. But what it also shows is that the true bread from heaven was Jesus Himself. And that the greatest need of mankind, the most basic need of mankind, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's the greatest responsibility I have as a father. That there are many fathers who do make sure that their children and their families, that they do have comfort, they do have heat, they have food, they have clothing, they have a good roof over their head, they have all the things in their physical life that is lined up. But the most important and the most special and the most crucial of all needs, that Jesus is indeed the bread of life, is never addressed. And generations are lost because fathers are indeed working, but they're not working for the true bread. Don't labor for the food which perishes, Jesus says. He's not saying that you never labor because a man's worse than an infidel if he doesn't provide for his family. But what He is saying is you don't put on a higher plane material things than the spiritual things. Where are your kids learning spiritual lessons? Be thankful to your God if you have a father who will talk to you about the Father. John said in his epistle that he had no greater joy than to know about his children and that they were standing in the faith. There is no greater joy for a father, no greater joy than when you see your children obey the gospel. To walk into the baptistry in the waters of baptism with your child and to immerse them and have that old man of sin washed away, buried, that the new man may rise to walk in newness of life. There is no greater joy. I was there at their births. I couldn't have imagined anything greater than that until that day. It was just a few years ago on this very day that Jaden was baptized. This is kind of her birthday. I've got that in my phone so that my phone can remind me every year
of that occasion. And it made my heart warm to remember that that's today. There is no greater joy, no greater joy than to know that you have followed the Father's instructions. And because of that, your children can enjoy heaven. It's no greater joy. You fathers who have these young children, and you're spending this time, and sometimes it gets aggravating because you're wanting to tell them the stories of the Bible, and yet they want to run off in all these different directions, and you're wondering, are they even listening to me? Are they getting anything from this? I'm so tired. Would you just go to bed already? And you go through all this process. It's worth it. It is worth it. Keep telling them the stories. Let them play the story of David and Goliath over and over and over again. Let them march the walls of Jericho in your home. Let them shout with triumph with Gideon. Let them do all these things because it's worth it. It is worth it. Because one day you will see them come up to a baptistry after they have stood before an audience of God's people, and they will say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and have their sins washed away. Because of that, it's worth it. It's worth it. So let's give them the thing that they need most in life. Provide for their needs. The Father loves His children. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. John reminds us of this over and over again. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, as we've been studying from 1 Thessalonians on Wednesday nights, and then 2 Thessalonians, and you see as Paul is writing to these congregations, he sees them as a father with his own children, and he describes that relationship in such a loving way. Is there any doubt that God loves you? Is there any disputing it? Is there anything in your life that tells you God does not love you? Even when things get difficult and people say, well, God doesn't care about me, God doesn't love me, when the reality of who God is and what God provides for you sets in, there's no denying how much God loves you and how much He wants you to be His. As fathers, we learn from that love as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, that list of love. Think about it with me as we go through this list. Starting at verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13. A father suffers long. A father is kind. The father does not envy. The father does not parade himself, is not puffed up. The father does not behave rudely. The father does not seek his own. The father is not provoked. A father thinks no evil. The father does not rejoice in iniquity, but your father rejoices in truth. Your father bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Your father never fails. You think about the description of love there, and you can see that God is the ultimate reality of each and every one of those. And fathers, many times one of the things that I've told my children is that when you think that you love someone or that person loves you, you go down that list, you put their name in there and see, does it fit? Is it easy? Does it read well? Well, as a father, I have to go through that list as well and say, do I truly love my children, my wife? Am I the father that I need to be as I go through that list? Because it does teach us what real love is. Because real love works. Real love acts. Real love is what we as fathers are teaching our children. Because it is strong and it is unwavering. Our children worry about so many different things. And one of the things that they often worry about is whether or not we do truly love them. But this next thing is something that many times people will say, this is the thing that drives your children away. And that's discipline. And that love and discipline are opposed to one another. But in the Word of God, they work hand in hand together. And that if you have one and not the other, then you don't have the right kind of relationship. And our relationship with God is that same way, that God loves those or disciplines those whom He loves. In Proverbs 3, once again, if you'll turn there with me again, Proverbs 3, and this time verse 12. We'll back up to verse 11.
My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father the son in whom he delights. We're told in the scriptures, in the book of Proverbs, that there are a lot of things that we're supposed to be doing when it comes to disciplining our children. Proverbs 13 and verse 24 says that he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. I made a vow that I wasn't going to mention my favorite one, which is, you know, beat him, he won't die. Oh, I guess I did mention it. But, you know, there's a lot of verses that talk about the discipline that we have with our children. And it's not all about the rod of correction. We know that. There are many times where God just gently pushes us and nudges us in the right direction. And that is discipline. It is training. It is instruction. But there are also times where God has to come down pretty hard on us and tell us, you are in sin. And if you do not repent, you will all likewise perish. We have that from God as well. But the reason that God tells us that is because He loves us. He does not want us to go down that road that's going to lead to destruction. I want to save my children from destruction. I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to endure the hardships and difficulties that I did. I don't want them to have the hardships and difficulties that I see in other people. I don't want them to have that. And so what do? I lovingly tell them and I warn them and I rebuke them. But sometimes I do have to discipline them as well. That means I must restrain them from time to time. Even as young children, when they would flail their arms and do all these things that were contrary to what they needed to be doing to control themselves, sometimes you did have to hold them down just to get them to be still. But now they're a lot older and I can't do that anymore. But I do still discipline my children. And they know what the limits are. And when children know where limits are at, it's a beneficial thing. It gives them security. It gives them hope. It gives them a sense of belonging and identity. And so we have to be providing those things for our children along the way, establishing very clear guidelines, boundaries, and also expectations, because God does that same thing. Think about it with me for just a moment, that if your children do not have any expectations from you, where are they getting it from? If you haven't set goals and expectations for your children, oh, this is where you're at, this is where you need to be. If you don't do that, where are they getting those expectations from? From the mind of a child? Foolishness is mounted up in the heart of a child. There's a way that seems right to a man, but sin is the way of death. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Why would we teach and try to raise our children that way? It's not the way that God did it. It's not God's standard. God sets expectations, and His expectations are very high. That's what we set for our children. Anything less, fathers, we're falling short. Many times our children don't have expectations for themselves because they don't see that their fathers have any expectations for themselves. That's why our example is so important. And that's why we should model ourselves after the Father that's in heaven. A father wants the absolute best for his children, just like God wants the absolute best from us. And godly parents discipline their children. Period. In spite of whatever a nurse or psychologist or an author might say. And lastly, fathers forgive their children as well. Acts 8:22. You have Simon who wanted to buy the gift of the Holy, the ability to give the Holy Spirit. He wanted to buy that ability. He's told that his money would perish with him. But if he will repent, God will forgive. And over again, you see in the scriptures that there are people who are caught up in sin, who have done those things that are contrary to the will of God. 1 John 1 and verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. None of these verses tell us that our fathers will overlook or condone our wayward behavior, because a real father doesn't do that. But a real father does forgive. And most of the time it's with tears in his eyes. Matthew 6 tells us that if we're willing to forgive others, then God will forgive us. And so not only does God tell us that He is willing to forgive us, but God teaches us about forgiving also. Your children are going to be done wrong. And there are going to be people who will do things that will make them angry, and they will go through some hardships and difficulties. But brethren, we need to learn and teach our children how to forgive. Because I think as we as adults, we haven't been taught how to forgive. Because it's not easy. We do know the things about if a person doesn't ask for forgiveness, they can't be forgiven. And we talk about that a lot. But what about when they do ask forgiveness? And what if they do mean it? How do we forgive? It's not easy all the time. And can we forgive as our Father forgave? Proverbs talks about the son who chases away his parents. It talks about the son who does not work in his field when he's supposed to, and how that brings shame to his parents. There are verses in Scripture that speak about the shame that children can bring to their parents. And I have seen that. I have seen the shame that parents have about their children. And it is a painful thing. But they can be forgiven. Fathers, reach out to your children if they're wayward. Don't condone their wayward actions. Don't think it's going to just somehow work itself out someday. Reach out to your children today. The same way that God reaches out to you and begs you to repent so that He may forgive. I'd be afraid to think how many this morning, that when you talk about forgiving your children, how many this morning would love to be able to forgive your children? Because they're not faithful. How many would love to be able to do that this morning? It's what God wants to. We do talk about God, that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. Yeah, it's also true. We're tempted in all the ways that He is also. And that God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants that. Just as every father this morning who may have a wayward child does. And so reach out to them, so that you might enjoy the blessing of being able to forgive. And so the question I leave with you this morning is, are you a child of the Heavenly Father? As I said at the beginning, more than anything else, I want my children to know that though I am their biological father, God is their true Father, and that He is perfect. If you this morning are not a child of God, God is calling to you. And God wants you to come into His household, to be part of His family, because He will indeed be that perfect Father to you. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, if there's something that we can do to help you in your relationship with God, please let that be known so that we may help you in every way that we can. Won't you please come as together we stand and sing this song.